Turning back to the chapter we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the last verse. The last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Here we find then Paul addressing the brethren again, as we saw Peter this morning was addressing the brethren, those who know the Lord. He's coming to them and he's trying to encourage them in their service in the Lord, whatever they're called to do within the church, within the situation in Corinth. He's encouraging them there to serve the Lord, telling them that their work is not in vain. Whatever they are doing, whatever they're called to, he's calling them the beloved brethren, beloved of the Lord Jesus, those who know the Lord Jesus, those who are precious to him, they are beloved. And he's addressing them as such. We can soon get discouraged in serving the Lord in different things. We think we get no results. Seems things sometimes seem to go backwards rather than forwards. It doesn't take much to discourage us in a way at times, does it? I know I'm speaking to myself, really, this text the Lord applied to myself regarding being discouraged in serving the Lord. I know sometimes we used to send out thousands of Bibles to different countries, yet we never used to get any feedback from them. We never knew, sometimes, even if they arrived. And things like that can be discouraging. We can serve the Lord in whatever way, and we can see sometimes, as far as we're concerned, from our standpoint, we can see no fruit and we get cast down. We don't think things are going very well. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's addressing them, saying, be steadfast, my beloved brethren, and unmovable. We know that God's word, however we are involved in supporting God's word and going out, whether it's prayerfully at home, whatever way the Lord has called us to serve him, we know that God's word does go forth. And we're told in Isaiah, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. Apostle Paul talks about sowing God's word in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And in verses 6 to 9, he says here, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. So one can sow the seed, plant the seed, and not see the fruit from that seed sown. Someone else can come along and water that seed and still not see the fruit from that seed. But God gives the increase. And whatever role we're all called to serve the Lord, we're all working together. We're labours together with the Lord. Whether we're planters, waters or reapers, we're labours together with the Lord. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That's good to remember, that we may sow the seed and someone else may reap the seed. We may not see the fruit from it. Remember the parable of the sower, don't we? As the sower went forth to sow, Some fell on good ground, stony ground, on the pathway, rocky ground. Some grows and does well and then dies off. I don't know what the percentage of the seed that's sowed on good ground is, but if it's, it could be only about a quarter of the seed. But it doesn't stop the sower sowing. And it shouldn't stop us sowing and serving the Lord. We can sow by the way we live, just by our very example in life. We might be the only Bible the world ever sees. And they're looking to us. We don't know who's watching us in our life and in our walk, who's observing us, how we behave in different situations. We can be sowing God's seed just by our daily walk in God's calling as we follow in our everyday life, whether it's in the workplace or at home. We're surprised who's watching us, who's keeping an eye on how we behave. Now, Corinth was in a pagan society. It's well known for intoxication or drunkenness. Form of escapism, there was many ways in which they could get intoxicated. There was many false religions and false beliefs and different gods. There's much debauchery, sexual sin and going on. It's a bit like Bunyan's Vanity Fair. Anything goes as long as it makes you happy. Very immoral society. And it's hard living in a society like that. It's hard being a light set upon a hill. We're told not to hide our lights, but it's hard living in a society like this. The Corinthians needed encouragement just because of where they were placed and where they were serving the Lord. Chapter 13, they're told how to serve the Lord in a loving way. And he says to them, if you serve the Lord and you don't do it with love, then you're like become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We need to serve the Lord in a loving way, in a Christ-like way, in a way that shows the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus' love and that grace. And we're told at the last day, the last judgment, there'll be those who say, we did this, that and the other. And the Lord turns around to them and says, I never knew you. They were nothing more than sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It didn't profit them anything. We need to serve the Lord in his love and in his grace. God-given grace. God-given gifts and abilities. So, not only were the Corinthians in a situation with all around them, the society in which they were living was hard and difficult, the church was full of problems as well. All sorts of problems. There's nothing like church problems to give you sleepless nights, to give you, to unsettle you, to disturb you, to upset you. Church problems seem to upset you and have a different effect upon you than other things and difficulties and great tribulations. They affect us in life, but church difficulties seem to affect us in a different sort of way. They seem to cut quite deep at times. And so was the case here at Corinth. And one of the problems they had was there was false teachers amongst them telling them there's no such thing as the resurrection. It's nothing more than an allegory. And Paul's having to address this situation here in Corinth, and that's what this chapter's all about, addressing this problem. He advises Timothy when he writes to Timothy, and he says to him about these people who were, it's a problem obviously where Timothy was, and he says to him in 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as of doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and some overthrow the faith of some. These false teachers that come along are upsetting people, they're upsetting people's faith, they're leading them astray, and Paul calls them, he doesn't spare the punches, as it were, he gives them it straight. He calls them profane, vain babblings, those who babble a load of nonsense, vanity and hot air, those who say there's no such thing as a resurrection. Well, that's the problem here at Corinth. Often in nowadays, don't we hear in the news and places how people say the Bible's not true. You don't need to take it literally. It's just an allegory. It's just something like with a moral teaching behind it. There's nothing more than vain babblings, vanity, sounding cymbals. So Paul, again, like Peter did, he reminds the people of Corinth what they already know. Just like Peter, and he tells them, and he commences this chapter, he tells them about how he came and preached unto them, how he preached the Lord Jesus, and by his preaching how they were saved. And he exhorts them to keep in memory what he preached unto them. And he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who you believed in, according to the scriptures, just as it's been prophesied, all through God's word. The Messiah was coming, and you've believed in it, you've trusted in it. And then he goes on to say that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, just as it was prophesied, the Lord Jesus rose again. And he's reminding them what he preached to them and what they believed in. Don't take any notice of these false teachers. Remember what I preached to you. Remember what you believed. Remember what you're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Then he goes on to give some proof to it, some evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. And he argues right through this chapter. He deals with various arguments against the resurrection. Some of it is very deep and difficult to understand. But he goes on to say that he was seen of Peter, the Lord Jesus, when he rose again. He was seen of Peter and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren saw the Lord Jesus at once. And when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, most of this 500 were still alive. Few of them, some of them had fallen asleep or died, but most of them were still alive. These witnesses were still alive. If you have any doubts, go and ask these witnesses, in other words. They're still alive. Ask them for a personal account how they saw the risen Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he goes on to argue that he was seen of James and all the apostles. Then he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time on that road when he was going to persecute and drag Christians to death. The Lord met him on the road, and that great light shone round about him. And he saw the risen Saviour in that time. And he says, I'm a witness too. You have these living witnesses now in your presence to show you, to speak and stand that they saw the risen Lord and Saviour. So, the resurrection is true. There's all these witnesses that tell you all about it. Stop being led astray by these false teachers. There's a definite certainty to the resurrection. If the resurrection wasn't true, if we don't have the hope of the resurrection, if the Lord Jesus didn't rise again, he then goes on to argue that all his preaching was in vain. Now if Christ, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is risen, not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Your salvation and your hope to be saved from your sins, it's all in vain. All what I've told you has been all in vain if the resurrection is false teaching. Your faith is a waste of time. And those who preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and those witnesses are false witnesses. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. What a terrible thing to think that these Corinthians were being led astray against the false teaching of the resurrection. He tells them that your faith is all in vain. It's all pointless. And he says, well, in verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do I go through risking my life, travelling up and down, here, there and everywhere, preaching the gospel, if this isn't true? He goes to say, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage? What advantage is it to me? If the dead raise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If this truth of the resurrection is false, we might as well give in and have a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry and die. Look at all the things the Apostle Paul went through. We can read about it in 2 Corinthians 11, well-known words. It says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Three times he was beaten with rods. They're not just whips, but I don't know what sort of rods they were. It sounds horrendous. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Three times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I don't know if that means the ship sunk and he was actually in the deep swimming for a night and day before he was rescued or came to some sort of safety. He says in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weakness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside all these things, and on top of all this, all these churches that I've planted, they're weighing heavily upon me, the care of all the churches. Paul is saying, all that, what he went through, why stand we in jeopardy? If the resurrection isn't true, if we don't have the hope of the resurrection, then Lord Jesus, all that was done in vain, all that he went through. You might just as well eat, drink and be merry and die. But Christ is risen from the dead. He goes to reaffirm it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the first fruits. The first man, Adam, died. Sin came into the world and died. But the Lord Jesus, he is the first fruits. He is the one that's gone before us in the resurrection. And just as he was resurrected, just as he beat death, so will the Lord's people come. He is the first fruits of those who sleep, those who die before his second coming. We have that tremendous hope set before us. That death has been destroyed. The Lord Jesus has gotten the victory. The wages of death is sin. We deserve death. It's our rightful reward for being sinners. But the Lord Jesus, for those who trust in him, that death has been conquered. He's risen again and conquered death. So we have that trust and hope in the Lord. And then later on in the chapter, he goes on to, as it were, look into the mechanics, the great mystery of some of the mechanics of this resurrection. He goes on to explain, just as birds and fishes are different, men and beasts, we have a different kinds of body. It says all flesh is not the same. One kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. They're all different kinds. So they're constructed in some different way. A fish is constructed a different way to a bird. And there's celestial bodies like the sun and there's moon. They're both different. So what's the problem in not understanding or believing in the resurrection? Because our bodies are sown in corruption. A corrupt body is sown, but is raised in incorruption. That is a deep mystery, but it is a truth. Just as it's true, there's different kinds of flesh between fishes and birds, and the moon and the sun, and the stars have different ways of shining. And just so as it's true, our bodies, we're laid in the grave, aren't we? It's sown in corruption. When the Lord comes and that last final trump is raised in incorruption, no, it won't decay, it won't grow old, we won't grow old, we won't feel pain, we won't get worn out. Well, at the moment, we are slowly decaying, we're getting old, we're wearing out. But there's coming a time when that will never happen for those, for the Lord's people. What a wonderful hope. It's sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Tremendous power. We can't understand it, but the power. We will have bodies that have tremendous power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. What a wonderful hope set before the Lord's people here. What a wonderful truth all this is. The resurrection. And the wonderful thing is, it is true. It is a fact. It is a reality before the Lord's people. It's a great deep mystery. We need the Lord to strengthen our faith and to rest and see these things. We can't. There's some tremendous depth in this chapter. And Paul calls it, I'll show you a mystery. He calls it a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. If the Lord was to come tonight, the Lord's people, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies that are corrupt will be changed into incorruption. In a twinkling of eyes. And those that are dead will be raised to incorruption. In a twinkling. It's a tremendous mystery. It's something our minds might find difficult to grasp. But we believe it through God-given faith. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You could say that one evidence of the resurrection is true is the fact that we've got God-given faith and the fact that we believe it. The fact we believe in these things is evidence that it is true. We believe it with a reverential, God-given fear. We don't understand it, we can't explain it, but we can see from Paul's argument here many truths, deep and wonderful truths, regarding the resurrection. Just like the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he left heaven and came down and was born of a woman, and he took on our flesh. Call it the incarnation, God with us. The eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus, left heaven. We can't explain it, but we believe it. It's yet another great mystery. And he lived on this earth. He walked on this earth. He did miracles on this earth. He did a sinless, perfect life. And he lived to save his people. He was that sacrifice, the Lord's provision, as he hung on the cross, bearing our sins, the sins of his people, suffering in ways that we cannot even begin to enter into. He died and then he rose again. He's now ascended up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. It's a great mystery, these things, but we believe it and we hold on to it. And without controversy, Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So, what a tremendous truth this all is. Tremendous truth we must hold on to and encourage ourselves with. Says somewhere, Paul says somewhere else, doesn't he, that we're to encourage one another with the words, the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. Should be an encouragement to us that the resurrection day is fast hastening towards us. That the Lord Jesus, he was buried and he rose again. And as the Lord Jesus was the first fruits, so will we be also. Job looked forward to that day, right in the early dawn of history, so called. Job, right soon after creation, it's generally thought around many years ago. And he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, though my body's completely been destroyed, it's just dust and who knows where that dust is now. Yet he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, even though my insides are consumed and disintegrated and rotted away, as it were. Yet he says, by the eyes of faith, he hasn't got 1 Corinthians 15 to look into and understand, but he still believes this wonderful truth way back then in the resurrection. So then we have a tremendous victory in this, in the resurrection. Paul strengthens his argument by saying, O grave, where is our victory? We're more than victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The Lord's people are on the victory side. The Lord's people are more than conquerors through him. And because of all that, because of the resurrection, because we're more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus, because we have that tremendous hope, like Job, that we shall see him with our own eyes in the flesh. Apostle Paul says, because of all of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Working for the Lord is not in vain. We have this tremendous treasure laid up in heaven for us. We have this tremendous hope. However we work for the Lord, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in our private prayer times, in cleaning the toilets even, or whatever the Lord calls us to do in serving him, that labour, the Lord Paul tells us, is not done in vain in the Lord. Because with the tremendous support behind us at the thought of the resurrection, it's all going to be worth it in the end, so to speak. Labour is hard work, isn't it? Labouring for the Lord, it's hard work. It requires a lot of effort, and yet we don't feel up to it. We feel our weakness. We soon get tired. We soon get discouraged. But no matter how hard the going is, Apostle Paul is sort of saying, don't give in. Keep persevering. Keep pursuing. Be those who persevere for the Lord. Keep your eye upon the Lord Jesus. Keep looking to him. Keep persevering. And remember the resurrection and that tremendous reward yet to come for the Lord's people. If we don't see any fruit sown or anything, we know in serving the Lord, whatever we've done, it's done, it has not been done in vain. It has not been pointless. Like Paul says, why do what we do if the resurrection is not a truth? But the wonderful thing is, it is a truth, and it is a tremendous victory, and therefore we are to carry on labouring for the Lord in whatever way He's called us to labour. In Hebrews we're told, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore, and enter into that rest." Let us labour on and be encouraged, and whatever pathway the Lord has called you to walk, whatever way, and whatever what in your eyes might seem a small way in serving him, might in fact have tremendous fruit. Might have tremendous seed sown, a small bit of seed sown here and there, might bring forth a tremendous crop. In Hebrews we see these words in Hebrews 4:12. "The word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." When the Lord's word goes out, when you pray for someone, you don't see like God's word. It's like a two-edged sword going right into the core of the soul, right into the spirit, and right into the joints and marrows, all the innards of the soul of the person, into their thoughts. We can't see these things. Man only looks upon the outward appearance. But God sees the hearts of men. God sees his word bringing forth fruit. He sees it going into the souls and the spirits and the joints and the marrow. We can't see it, but the Lord sees it. We're to be encouraged to carry on serving the Lord, because his word, it is not in vain. And Hebrews then goes on to say, "But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Yes, labour is hard work. Labour means to be diligent in what the Lord has given us to do. Pursue onwards. It's hard going, yes. It's difficult going in the society we live. It's difficult because of this reason and the other reason. Yes, we can so easily get discouraged, don't we? We soon get so cast down. But just think of the resurrection and that tremendous victory we have through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul sums all this up as he closes off his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." In other words, man up and persevere. Serve the Lord, watch, exercise that faith which the Lord has given you, and let all your things be done with charity. Be brave for the Lord, because we're on the victory side. We're more than conquerors in him, and we know that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.